yet felt like you've had to put on a brave face. Such a burden, isn't it? And, you might have marital challenges. You might be fighting in your family. There could be grieving news. You're even at war with yourself. Yet on the, that's what's going on the inside. Yet on the outside, you're in control. You don't want to show people your brokenness. You take all these things and you package it, silo it. Don't think about it. Hopefully in your life you can attend to that brokenness somewhere. I think that's why it's such a rise in us accessing therapists. Because eventually the cracks leak. Like you try to package it, silo it, don't think about it. But it leaks. Unattended fractures are really likely to hurt us and hurt other people. And so we look at brokenness in our lives and I think we consider it a curse. This is something we don't want. We want to move past or ignore. This psalm today gives us an alternative view to brokenness in our life. What breaks the writer of this psalm is he understands that he has sinned before God. In verses 3 to 6, you see that. He says essentially that the sin is staring him in the face. I know my transgression and my sin is always before me. The context of this psalm, if you look up the top there with the little notes, whoever had put the editing together for this song had said that this context is David committing adultery with a lady called Bathsheba. David was the king of Israel at the time. He committed adultery with Bathsheba. And then to cover up his sin, he went on to murder a really good man, Bathsheba's husband. And he was a commander in leader in David's army. And he murdered him. His name was Uriah. That's the context of this psalm. And it's dreadful, isn't it? What breaks him is he understands what he has done. It stares him in the face. When I say he understands what he has done, the psalm says that it took God to teach him that in verse 6. You desired, speaking to God, you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. That David himself doesn't come to terms or doesn't even realize how dreadful his sin was. It took God to bring wisdom and insight so that he could understand how terrible it was to commit adultery and murder. If you remember the story, David commits adultery and murders Uriah and then gets on with his life. He has no intention to do anything after this. It's not until a prophet Nathan comes and faces the king with his sin that David starts to go, oh, I've done wrong. It's unbelievable, isn't it? Could you imagine that much wrong could be going on in your life and you have no conscience? And in fact, the people around you, the majority of the people around you say nothing? Amazing, isn't it? And David realizes that it's not until God faces him up to what he's done wrong that he has sinned. And he says this in verse 4, against you, you only have I sinned. It's a little extravagant to say that, a little of a hyperbole, because David has clearly sinned against a few other people. He sinned against Uriah. He sinned against his general who he commanded to kill Uriah by putting him at the front line. There are a lot of people that David has sinned against. This sin has had consequence on others. But David knows that what he's done wrong is, in the eyes of God, evil. And he knows that the judgment at the end of the day will come from God's hands. And he calls his judgment just. You are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. He's not unaware that he's committed offence against people, but at the end of the day he knows that he's in trouble with God. which means it is God who is breaking him. God has a problem with King David and will not let that problem go unaddressed and has full intention to break him because of his sin. And this breaking leads the writer of this psalm towards God, because he knows that here help is found. Isn't it interesting that when we do wrong, our inclination is to run away from the people we've wronged? We cause offence. We would prefer never to see that person again. And with God, from the very beginning, when we had Adam and Eve, their intention was to never see God again if they could help it. So when we do wrong, we want to run away. But this person knows that in his breaking, the best place for him to go is to run towards God. And he seeks from God in verses 7 to 12 things like cleansing me with hyssop and I'll be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sin. He knows God in a way that I think many of us forget. That when we're broken, even if it be at the hand of God, it's not because God doesn't like us, but he wants us to return to him and turn to him, because that's where we get help. This is the God who can take a heart which is far from him, take a heart which could not care less about what it's done, a heart like David, and he can take that heart and create in us a pure one and renew in us a steadfast spirit. And he can take us from brokenness and even give us eventually joy. This writer thinks that the best place to go when you're in trouble, when you feel broken, the best place to go is to God. He believes in God's grace. He wants to be better. He wants to be fixed, doesn't he? And so he thinks, I better go back to God. And verse 16 and 17 are the key verses, I think, in this psalm. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, you God, will not despise. The sacrifices God wants from us are not, you know, I'm going to do better. I'm going to give you something, God. I'll go give you a burnt offering. No, the sacrifice God wants from us fundamentally is a shift in our hearts. That we'd be broken. We'd be humbled. We'd be seeking God for help and strength. That's what God seeks from us. It's what God desires in us, our brokenness. When when things go wrong, and I don't just mean sin, when things go wrong in our lives, I think we're meant to feel the weight of it. We would love to silo it and forget it, just take it and ignore it. But I think when things are weighty and things are likely to break us, I believe we're meant to feel it, we're meant to feel the weight of it. You know, if you have sorrow in your life, like a loss of a loved one, a brave face is not the best response to that kind of loss. You know that, don't you? That what you need to do is face the reality that this person is no longer with you, and it would be very normal for you to grieve in response to that. But when bad things happen in our lives, it's not normal for us to pretend they're not bad. We've got to feel the weight of it. And the greater the weight, the more likely it is to break your heart. And that's why we want to ignore it. Because none of us want our hearts to be broken. None of us. We don't like the pain of it. So we prefer to ignore the weight of it. Well, part of my point is, it is actually weighty and it is breaking you. And for you to pretend otherwise is a falsehood. But there's more than that. This psalm recognizes that in the breaking, it teaches you to turn to God. That the opportunity when your heart is broken is actually, it could draw you towards the God who's good enough to help you bear that weight. It can let you, this God can let you grieve and mourn, repent when you draw to him. And this psalm believes that when you come close to God, God has an offer for you, a different future. So we shouldn't just ignore breaking because it'll leak out somewhere else. We shouldn't ignore breaking because it grows our relationship with God. When we feel the weight of our sorrow for whatever we're dealing with in life, it can draw us closer to him. Sin is the focus of this psalm. What breaks this man is his sin. I think the challenge of sin is we're very unlikely to share that burden with anybody else. If I'm going through sickness, if that's the thing that's breaking me, I'm very likely to share that. More likely to share that than if I'm going through the sin in my life. It would have been obvious to any follower of Yahweh, an Israelite, that adultery and murder were bad things. That was obvious. But nobody named it apart from a prophet. And the prophet had to be sent by God. It was obvious that that should have been shared with, dealt with. But that's the problem with sin, is we don't share it. It takes a Nathan in our life to unveil sin. A phrase we've been using this year, a fierce friend. And I want to tell you, those kinds of fierce friends are very, very rare. The person who says to you, you are so out of line here. You are under judgment with God if you don't change your behavior. Do you even have a person like that in your life? It might be your wife, I know, but do you have anyone else? And I don't mean your husband, it's more likely to be your wife. Sorry if you don't have that person in your life, but they are so rare. The person who observes you when you are wrong and sinning and says to you, you've got to straighten up or you are in deep trouble. When we were younger, I think our sins were always before us. You knew the challenge of sex. You knew the challenge of the alcohol and potentially the drugs. They were very tangible, concrete sins. And what I've noticed is young people are more likely to seek accountability for that. David's sins were not a young person's problem. He was not a teenager. This is a grown man with power, with a walk with God. And he thought it fit to take another man's wife and sleep with her. He thought it fit to cover his error because she became pregnant, that he should eventually murder a good man. Isn't that fascinating? That when you're young, you think, oh, my sins are... because you feel it. And then as you get older, you start to stop seeing your own sinfulness. And you also don't have in your life a prophet called Nathan to name it. Such a deceitfulness of getting older. A friend of mine who has been in church, he's about a little bit older than me, he said to me, to my distress, I no longer worry about sin. I think it's a waste of time to be so negative. Does this man sin? Yes. Does he hurt? Is he hurt? Yes. But he thinks it's a waste of time. You know, I'd like to think that the sins we deal with here as big people are the sins of pride and lies and gossip and criticism, because they seem They seem like sins that you could probably handle on your own. But David reminds me that even adultery is on the list. It's a terrible reminder that you and I have such hearts of deceit, and we are not called to account for the thoughts and the attitudes that we have in our hearts, that we could slip into a place that today we never ever imagined. Who calls us to account? What does it take for us to realize that sin is staring us in the face? Well, certainly I think we ought to have a mirror. Every time you brush your hair and brush your teeth and look at your face in the mirror. Some of us don't brush our hair. Every time you do that, you're looking at yourself. Consider your heart before God. The Ignatius, who was a Catholic monk, he has this thing called the Daily Examine, and five times a day, the people who do this Ignatian Examine question themselves about where they are before God. And you might go, oh, that seems a little excessive. But where are you? Like, where are you? How often do you question your walk and your character and your heart before God? Because if it's not even once a day, you got to question that. And the best thing for us is when we feel the weight of our sin, as this person did, and the grief of God over it. You see, if you are far from God, it is good for you to be broken by Him. James 4, he writes something so similar to that. Come near to God and He'll come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and He will lift you up. For the things that are wrong in your life, don't treat them trivially. Let them break you. Turn around, grieve over it. Grapple with it. Wail over it. Anything less is taking it too lightly. What's so fascinating is while Psalm 51 is a confession of sin, it describes a very intimate relationship with God. This person's brokenness and even their judgment led them to God. And they hope for better things. Have you found that brokenness has done that for you in your life? It might not just be sin. It could be anything. But that when you've been broken by some terrible weight, it's in fact drawn you closer to God. For me, 10 years ago, there is no question, with the passing of our daughter Isabel, I broke. No question about that. Probably no deeper place of fracturing. And what happens when your life comes apart, as numbers of you know this, is all your restraints around the things that are wrong in your life go as well. The things, the anger I felt in various places, the misbehavior I did in different things were a result of grief and all that. But what I know from that time of brokenness is God put the pieces back together in a new way. A new way, a better way. Is that your story too? That when you've been cracked, put under pressure, broken, and as you've gone to God with these fractures, you've found that He's put these pieces back together in a way that you would never have imagined, but you're better for. I think this is why Jesus says this in Luke 6. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. We want to be put back together in a better way. We want joy and happiness and gladness. But so often those things have to go through a journey of brokenness. And you can't rush it. You can't get to joy until the broken things in your life has been attended to. I want to tell you that your brokenness does not have to be a curse. Because it can lead you to God. It can deepen your relationship with God. And it can lead to a healing and a wholeness and even joy that you would never, ever have gotten unless you'd done that journey itself. Let's pray. Our God, firstly, I want to pray for us as sinners, as people who struggle even to see our own sin at times. I am certain we have people around us who can see it, but we struggle to see it ourselves. May you hold the mirror up to our own faces and show us our sinfulness and even break us. These things grieve you, our God. And if they don't grieve us, then we're going to need to be broken by you. So this is a strange prayer to pray, but I pray that you might break us so that we might draw closer to you. But actually, what I do know is life itself is tough. And many of us don't even need to seek it. We find brokenness for lots of reasons. And I want to pray, our God, that as we draw close to you, we'll know the truth of this psalm. Psalm 126 says, "Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy." That you'll use this and build us and make us in ways that are better for us and better for others. And that as we draw close to you, we'll discover you and your faithfulness and your graciousness in a way that we have not yet known. That we'll become deeper, wiser souls who have something to offer others who travel similar journeys. God, may you use this brokenness for your good and for ours, we pray. Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.